Turn back with me to Romans. We're going to read a few verses, in fact, from verse 1 of chapter 5 through and including verse 5 of Romans chapter 5. So we'll be reading 1 to 5. So Paul, picking up from where we left off in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We're going to be looking, as I said a few moments ago, primarily at verses 1 and 2 of that reading. So we'll be, and my iPad has just gone off, as it always does when you need him. Just bear with me a second. So we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans is a book of the gospel. You can't get away from that as you begin to read from verses the very verse of Romans chapter 1 and right through. It's a book of the gospel, a book that says talks more about the gospel than any other book of the Bible. And the first three chapters that we obviously didn't have time to read this morning, those chapters deal with man's need to be justified, his need to be declared righteous before a holy God. And the Apostle Paul begins where we must begin when we are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a person's condition, his sin, his universal guilt, his depravity, and his great need for God's grace in their lives. And when we get to Romans chapter 3 particularly, there is a legal declaration on all humanity that comes from God himself through his word. And this is that declaration: "There is none righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their paths." Not a very good outlook on man as we read that, and that's God's view of man. And if we were to sum up what the apostle is saying here in these three chapters, we could do so by just reading a couple of verses from those first three chapters. One would be the one that we've already read: "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." And the other one would be: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their righteousness suppress the truth." So in God's sight, all men are condemned. They stand before God and they know, and if they don't know, they soon will, that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And as God talks of this wrath and his view of man, there is no escaping God's wrath that awaits except by the means that God has provided, which Paul now goes on to explain in the following chapters as the gospel. The extraordinary message of the gospel is that through Christ and through Christ alone, there is a second legal pronouncement that overturns the first one that we read just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 3, that legal declaration on all humanity. And that one supersedes the first pronouncement of universal condemnation. It is called justification by faith. That's the gospel. That's the one that's going to overturn that first pronouncement of condemnation, now overturned by justification. It overturns that first statement that all is condemned, the whole of humanity. And now in chapter 4, the apostle begins to explain how God overturns that declaration. And that's one of the reasons that we read chapter 4, that he's going to overturn those who are not righteous in his sight, who stand condemned in his sight. And just in case we missed it, that gospel was the same gospel that was preached in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The gospel has never changed. It's always been the same. I don't know whether you were brought up in the same circles that I was as a young believer, but there were times when I was told that the gospel didn't exist in the Old Testament. It only existed in the New. And being a young Christian, I had no idea, and I went along with that. But we see that in the story that we read of Abraham and Sarah, that Abraham himself was justified by faith. So the justification, the doctrine of justification by faith, the gospel is found in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were saved in the same way that you and I were saved. Abraham was saved because he believed in the promise of God. You and I are saved when we believe in the promise of God. And the words we read in Romans chapter 4, it was credited to him as righteousness. So they weren't written for him just alone. But then it goes on to say, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we believe the promise of God. Just as Abraham believed the promise of God that was given to him, and it is credited to them as righteousness. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. He was thrown into the dungeons of Philippi. And suddenly an earthquake shook the building, and the doors of the cells flew open, and the jailer assumed that everybody had escaped and was about to put himself to the sword. And suddenly Paul says, we're all still here. Don't do it. And then the jailer calls out, what must I do to be saved? Believe, he said, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So there's that promise, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Same gospel in the Old Testament, credited as righteousness through faith in the promise. Now, I think you'd agree with me that the gospel is or should be the focal point of God's people and worship. And it is the point of impact to the world in which we live. Therefore, it's important that we come to a knowledge or we come to an understanding of what this gospel is, this gospel that we refer to as justification by faith. And on the importance of that gospel, R.C. Sproul said this, he put it this way. The importance of justification by faith alone is important because not merely that the church stands or falls on it, it is important because on it we stand or fall. The place where and the time when we will either stand or fall is at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important that to us that we know the gospel, that we've been, that we know that we're soundly saved through the gospel, this gospel of justification by faith. But it's also necessary for us not to only understand the gospel for our own good, but it's also important that we understand it because of what Paul is about to say in the following chapters. Because on that doctrine, that foundation, what Paul is going to write and build the rest of Romans. And so we need a proper understanding of that gospel to understand the book of Romans itself. Speaking on justification, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: justification, in its essence, is a legal or forensic term, a term that belongs to the law court. It means to declare just, to declare righteous. It is the opposite of condemnation. The Christian has moved from a state of condemnation to one of justification. So there's that idea again that I began with, that the second pronouncement overturns the first, that all man is condemned. But when people place their faith in the death and resurrection and person of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on that, they are justified. So when a person by faith trusts Christ, God then imputes that person's sin to Christ, and Christ has been punished for it. But God also imputes or credits us with Christ's righteousness, and we in God's sight are seen as righteous through Christ. His righteousness on us, our sin upon Him. Righteous with pronouncement in the court of heaven, not guilty to the believer in Christ Jesus. Your sin has been buried beneath the deepest ocean. It's been cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up against you ever again. You are free. Free to love and to worship God. So that second legal declaration overturning the pronouncement of condemnation. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I kind of like the way Martin Luther puts it. He puts it in a way that a simpleton like me can understand. And it's absolutely simplistic but beautiful in the way that he writes this. He puts it this way, speaking on justification. "In justification, Christ made his righteousness my righteousness, and my sin his sin. And if he has made my sin to be his sin, then I do not have it. I'm free." I like that. I'm free. "And if he has made his righteousness my righteousness, then I am righteous now with the same righteousness as him," speaking of Christ himself. Now, it doesn't get any better than that when you stand before God, that you are seen in that kind of righteousness. There is no, you can't improve on that. You are righteous in the very presence of God. And so Paul, having laid that foundation that this is where you stand, this is your position in God if you by faith have believed the promise in his Son, he goes on now into Romans chapter 5, that's where we're heading. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, where we'll spend the remainder of our time. And my sermon title, as I said earlier, is "The Blessings of Justification." He begins by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by God." Therefore, he said. Now, what are we to make of that therefore? Well, we always ask what it's there for. And what it's there for is that Paul is saying to us, not that we're going to move on to the next thing, but he's telling us, or building on what he's already said. This is your position. Now, this is where we're heading. This is the blessings that God is, because of your position, these are the blessings that God is going to pour out upon you. So it's going to govern that, therefore, is going to govern everything else that he's going to say. And it's going to govern everything else that I'm going to do. I'm in Christ. I'm righteous. I'm free in him. And that justification here is in a particular sense, which means it's a completed act. It's done. It's done in the past, finished. Never to be repeated. Once justified, you don't ever have to be justified again. It's a one for all thing, and it's irreversible. So this is Paul's starting point here for the rest of his letter. This is the foundation that he's going to build the rest of the book of Romans, and the effects of that, of being declared righteous in the presence of God, is threefold. The first one, as we read it, is peace with God. Peace with God. Peace toward God, in the direction of God. What the apostle's saying here is that my relationship with God has now somehow changed. I've been now reconciled to God. Once I was his enemy. Now I'm his friend. He's not talking here about the peace of God. That's completely different. That's a subjective experience. Paul speaks of that in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That kind of peace, sometimes we have it and sometimes we don't. It varies. Sometimes it can depend on the way you got out of bed this morning. Sometimes it depends on your feelings, your moods, even your circumstances. There are all sorts of reasons for that. But it is a subjective, experiential blessing that will come through having peace with God, and should come through having peace with God. And it's a blessing that we should long to experience. Peace of God. But that's not, as I said, what the apostle is talking about here. He's talking about the peace with God. There is now a peace between God and us, once separated by sin. And if we were to go on and read in Romans chapter 5, and again, my iPad's gone off for some reason, and it never usually does that. It must be the electrics in here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" We have peace with God. Once enemies, now his friends. And that peace of God should help us in having, as I said a few moments ago, having the peace of God in regards to this particular teaching. That once we realize that we are saved by the grace of God through the promise of God in Christ Jesus, once justified, that should bring the peace of God into our hearts. Because there are no issues outstanding. There's nothing that God is going to charge us for. And this is what this wonderful doctrine is speaking about here. We have been justified by faith. And there is peace between God and ourselves. Christ has taken our sins upon himself and has been punished for them. Our sins have gone, never to be remembered again. His righteousness is now our righteousness. But also notice that peace of God comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther says, I want nothing to do with an absolute God. Now, what he meant by that was that I don't want to approach God, he said, apart from Christ. And we can't approach God apart from Christ. I would never stand, as Luther said, before God apart from Christ. I would be struck dead. And so would everyone. But we come to Christ, we come to God through Christ. We enter in to this blessing with Christ. All his dealings with us and all our dealings with him are through Christ Jesus. But justification itself not only brings peace with God, once enemies, now friends, peace that has been brought through Christ, we now have access to God, and that also is through Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So justification, as we read on, speaks of grace. It speaks of God's grace, God's active, generous, undeserved love towards us. And that means that God delights in us. He delights in showering his blessings upon us. The blessings that we're looking at this morning. The one is the peace of God. This one that we have access to God. The Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere in Ephesians that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. He just showers his blessings upon his children. He doesn't just put up with us, as sometimes we may do with our own children. Our Father loves us deeply. He loves us deeply. He sees us as perfectly righteous in his Son. Spurgeon said this in regards to that. Spurgeon, 19th century Baptist preacher. He says, when God looks upon the sinner who but an hour ago was dead in sins, he looks upon him with as much love and affection as he ever looked upon his Son. He himself has said it. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. If that's true, and it's a very bold statement, if that's true, he looks upon us with this kind of love, this kind of affection, the same affection that he looks upon his Son with, then we are truly blessed, are we not? And this is the blessing of this doctrine of justification. You know, we talk about God's love. And yet when we put it down in these terms, that God loves us like he loves his own Son, I mean, it's beyond our imaginations, and yet it is true. He loves us intensely. He loves us passionately. And we are standing, he says, in his grace. Christ has brought us into his grace. Even when we sin, and we do, and we hate ourselves at times. We hate the way that we behave. We hate the way that we think. God still loves us. He still loves us. He still loves us when he disciplines us. He loves his children deeply as he looks upon them and loves them through Christ Jesus. Now, that word obtained, we have obtained access. In the Greek is in the perfect tense. It's an unusual word in the Greek, and it's used only three times in the New Testament. It has the idea of being brought into the presence of a king by another. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here in using that word, he's saying here is that through Jesus you have obtained this access to God. Access into grace. And it's as if the Lord has taken us by the hand, the Lord himself has taken us by the hand and led us into the very throne room of our eternal Creator God. He's presented us to God. For through him we both have access in one spirit unto the Father, Paul writes in Ephesians 2. in Ephesians 3, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. The Savior takes us into the very presence of our glorious God. We're granted access through faith by grace. And then Paul says, in which we stand. The word stand is a favorite word of Paul, and in the Bible it has two meanings. It refers to boldness or confidence, who, unlike the believer when they come before God, we read of the unbeliever, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist goes on to write, if thou, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But we come boldly into the presence of God. We have access through Christ. We are led into his presence by him. And we stand. But it also refers to steadfastness or stability. It's used in the Greek of troops in battle. Ephesians 6 uses it a number of times with the military metaphor. So not only do we come boldly, but there is stability and there is steadfastness because we are standing in grace. We are confident. We are steadfast. But we should never come thinking that we have earned this audience when we enter into the presence of God. We have never earned an audience with God. It comes by grace through faith in Christ who takes us into his presence. So it's in his grace that we stand. And so with peace, with the peace of God, we have access to God. And then thirdly, reading here, he says, therefore we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's my third point. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we live in uncertain times, as did the Christians in Paul's day. People are fearful about many things, the COVID crisis that is seemingly ravaging our world has not helped the matter any and has led some and not many to despair. But as believers, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, where we find ourselves in life, whether it's in persecution, because Paul's going to go on to talk about persecution in verses 3 and following, that this justification is going to take you through persecution as well. The way you're going to get your strength from when persecution comes, you've got to go back to the gospel. You have to go back to justification by faith, and that's what he's saying here. But we rejoice, he says, in the hope of glory. So even in uncertain times, we are to rejoice. We boast. It's an emotion, an experience of great joy. The apostle's telling us here that there is a deep well of joy within us if we understand this great truth of justification by faith. Now, hope is something that we may long for, depending on, you know, if we're looking at it from a worldly point of view. It's a hope that, well, I hope it happens, but it may never will. That's the kind of hope that the world has. I mean, I might be hoping, or you might be hoping for a husband or a wife, or you might be hoping for a relationship, or whatever you may be hoping for. I mean, that may never happen. But that's not the biblical kind of hope. That's not the hope that Paul's talking about here. The hope that Paul's talking about is a New Testament hope that refers to something that is certain, but has not yet happened. It's an absolute certainty that has not yet happened. It's that same kind of faith and hope that Abraham had, that God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. And he hoped. And he had faith in that. And it happened. That hope is a great kind of hope that we should all have. But it's a hope that is ultimately the completion that it's speaking of here. It's a completion of our justification by faith, of glorification. Remember the verses in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and following? He talks about God's foreknowledge, and whom he foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he what? He glorified. And Paul is telling us here in this verse that this is the glorification that's going to take place in the future. It's something that is going to happen, and we are to rejoice in it. We are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know it's coming. We know that we will see the glory of God. We will see Christ face to face, and it's going to be wonderful. There will be nothing better than that. And we will, whether the streets are paved with literal gold, we'll walk the streets of the New Jerusalem. But we will be glorified. We will, in our resurrected bodies, be like Christ himself. So we hope in the glory of God. We look forward to that. We rejoice in that. Whether we live just a few more moments or for many years, we have this confident expectation from Paul here saying that we will be changed and be like Christ. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that when he comes in all his glory, whether we're in the grave or whether we're still here, our bodies will be raised and transformed into glorious new bodies. And we will stand before God as he is. Not God, but glorified. Is that not an occasion for rejoicing? Is that not an occasion for joy? Why should we fear death? Why should we not look forward to it? Don't take me literally that you go out and do something about it. But, I mean, it's something that one day it's going to come. No matter what our age is, we're all going to pass into eternity one day. But this is the hope that we have, the hope of the glory of God, that one day we will be changed and we will be like him. So often the church lives in poverty. It's covered up this wonderful treasure that God has given to us that we call the gospel of justification by faith as it's found in Christ Jesus. It's, I kind of like watching probably old reruns now of Antiques Roadshow that granddad, placed something in the loft many years ago, and suddenly you find this thing and you're thinking, well, what is it and what's it worth, and I'd like to know a little more about this. And so you take it to the show, and suddenly he or she starts to peel back the history of what you have here before you, and you suddenly realize that this thing that grandma put up in the loft or granddad placed up there years ago is worth a fortune. And in a sense, what the church has done for many, many years, and certainly prior to the Reformation, is that this doctrine of justification was hidden in the loft, as it were. And the church was lost without it. It saddens me. It saddens me when I see the church burying this great truth by bickering over minor issues are looking at some new slant or some new technique, some new program, in the hope that, you know, we'll revitalize the church. It'll make the difference. And all of the time, there in front of us is this wonderful truth called the doctrine of justification. It's full of blessing. It's full of joy. And we don't need anything else. We should be focusing on that. We should be discussing that amongst ourselves and not get carried away with all these other things. We just need to realize the magnificence of justification by faith and what we have through justification by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that one day we will stand in the very presence, clothed in a body that is glorious. C.S. Lewis says this: if you could see that person truly as they are, and I say this now, that person that may be next to you, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, that friend, if you could see them as they truly are going to be in heaven, then you would be tempted to bow down and worship them. I mean, that's the blessing of justification by faith. What a blessing that is. That, you know, one day you're going to see me as God intended you to see me. And you won't just see Terry Blanchard, the sinner. No more sin, no more pain, no more heartache, no more problems with his doctrine. You'll see Terry Blanchard glorified. But you won't bow down and worship. I know you won't. You'll be worshiping none other than Christ himself, who has made all of that possible. Peace with God. No longer enemies. Access to God brought into the very presence of Christ, of God through Christ. Never to be turned away and to rejoice in the glory of God. Amen.